Joshua chapter 22. The appropriate time, we'll be reading verses 10 through 20. What do the following names have in common? Sullivan, McMahon, Kennedy, Arnold, and Ames. All of these names are famous Eds. But have you ever read about the Ed of the Bible? In Joshua chapter 22, we're going to read, beginning of verse 10, we're going to see this Ed about which we talked. Beginning in verse 10, we read, And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar about by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes, of each chief house a prince, throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, under the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel? But turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel, notwithstanding if the land of your possession be unclean. Then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. We go on and we read the response of the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in 21 through about 29. I want us to drop down. I want us to read verses 33 and 34. After their explanation, here's the response of the children of Israel. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Notice first of all what the children of Israel did when they heard of what the children of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh had done. They didn't go immediately and ask, you know, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? They got all up in arms. They went and got ready for war. They were determined to go, and they were going to destroy their own brethren. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that. Friends, there are many lessons that we can learn here on the road to Ed, so to speak. We can learn a great many things from the children of Israel and what takes place here in this particular passage. When they heard of it, they got ready to go to war. They had an erroneous judgment based upon hearsay. They condemned their brethren without doing any kind of investigation whatsoever. Friends, how many of us have been guilty of that? That we have condemned our brother or sister in Christ without first going and talking to them and saying, I heard this, explain it to me. Tell me so that I may understand. What can I do to help? Or so forth and so on. Rather, we make a snap judgment and condemn them without doing any kind of investigation. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm sure it's a passage we're all familiar with. James tells the brethren to whom he's writing, Brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why do you think James puts it in that order? There's one fast, you be quick to do it, you be swift to do it, and there's two slows. Why is that, friends? You got two ears
One mouth. Why do you think that is? Let every man be swift to hear. The word hear there means to hearken or give consideration with the intent to understand. You know, men, we're guilty of that oftentimes, aren't we? Sitting there watching the television or sitting on the computer and a wife is speaking to us and all we hear is that Charlie Brown teacher in the background, right? Wah, 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 right? We hear them, but we don't hear them, right? That's not what James is saying. You have to pay attention. You have to seek to understand. Let every man seek to understand. Let every man be swift to hear. Children of Israel were guilty of jumping to conclusions. Notice as well that they prepared for war without just cause. Verse 12. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Friends, how quick are we to engage in a war of words with our brother or sister in Christ without just cause? Do we jump to conclusions to such an extent that we jump all over our brothers and sisters in Christ without any investigation, without having just cause? How many wars have been fought in the Lord's church without just cause? Friends, if you were to go around this town and you were to look, you'd find way more church buildings wearing the name of Church of Christ than there needs to be. But there have been wars fought in years past concerning things, matters of opinion, rather than matters of doctrine, that have left many splits within the congregations of the Lord's church. We have congregations of the Lord's church that are fighting over one cup, using one cup for the use of the Lord's Supper. Over orphans' homes, over Bible classes, over church cooperation, over fellowship buildings, over translation issues. Friends, did you know that there are folks that will make a division or will make a fellowship issue out of what version of the Bible you use? Friends, only the devil, only those that would act in his stead win in a civil war. Other than the Union being preserved, who really won the Civil War? Nobody did. How many families were destroyed because of that war? Brother kills brother. The kingdom is diminished. The devil, while he may be chained and bound at this time, the devil must take delight in our petty bickering. To know that he has a foothold in even the Lord's church. As we continue in our text, we go down to verse 16. And we see that we can badly misjudge our brethren. The whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this, they said, that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. If we go and we read the response of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, we realize that there's been a gross misunderstanding. Go down to verse 26. Verse 25, rather. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so your children shall make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, this is Reuben and Gad and Manasseh talking. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifices, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. What was their purpose for building the altar? It was a memorial so that their children and the children across the river would realize that they are one, that they are brethren one with another. That was the purpose behind it. And yet the children of Israel were ready to go up to war because of a misjudgment. They didn't do their due diligence. They didn't find out what it was that their brethren were up to. Friends, how often have we misjudged our brethren? We're not alone in that. We misjudge folks all the time, don't we? We may take one look at someone, man, I just don't know about them. You may not have even ever talked to them. Don't know anything about them. Why is that? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli thought Hannah was drunk. Misjudged her, didn't he? 1 Samuel chapter 17, David's brothers thought he came to watch the battle. They thought all he wanted to see was war, without understanding the consequences of war. They misjudged David, didn't they? In Acts 2 and verse 13, where the apostles were standing up and they were preaching the first gospel sermon, what was the response of the people? These men are drunk with new wine. Peter had to correct their judgment. Friends, have you ever misjudged a situation? Handled it badly and then regretted what you did? I have. You know, really the strange thing is, I never seemed to learn my lesson either. You've got to be careful about making snap judgments. Especially, friends, when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 17, we see that the effects of sin are lasting. Notice again verse 17 and what the children of Israel say here concerning this. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? God had caused a plague to come upon them to cleanse them from this sin, but yet they were still feeling the effects. In other places in the Bible, we read of someone committing a sin and the lasting effects of such. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, friends, and you and I are suffering the effects of the sin that happened in the garden today. We see the lasting effects of sin. We see it firsthand every day. In Numbers 13, do you not think the children of Israel that were older than 20 years old felt the effects of that sin for 40 years? That they rebelled against the Lord? The evil report of the 10 spies and the people's doubt? What about David and his sin with Bathsheba? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the firstborn child to them died, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 18. And Nathan told David that the sword would never depart from his house. After that sin with Bathsheba, what was David's life like? It was never the same. He had one of his own sons murder one of his other sons. That same son decided that he wanted the kingdom for himself, and so he pursued after David, turned the people against David. Even so, David had compassion, didn't want him killed, and so he told all of his generals, told all of his army, you don't kill him, be gentle with him. And what does Joab do? Killed him. Seems to have killed him out of pure spite. Sword didn't depart from his house. We see the lasting effects of sin. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9. Moses writes there that God will visit the iniquity of the idolaters even to the third and fourth generation. How many folks are suffering today, not because of anything that they did, maybe not because of anything maybe that their parents did, but because of what grandma and grandpa may have done? Friends, we have to understand the lasting effects of sin. Number 5, when we look at this text, we learn of God's jealousy. That was something the Israelites knew all too well, wasn't it? after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, after having gone after idols on a couple of different occasions and the consequences they suffered for those things, after sinning in the eyes of God, friends, they learned the hard way that God does not tolerate rival altars. Verse 19. God does not tolerate rival altars. Exodus 20 and verse 5, he says, "The Lord, I am the Lord thy God, he is a jealous God," Moses writes. A jealous God. And there are five other occurrences where that statement is made where God says, "I am a jealous God." Husbands, are you jealous over your wives? You better be. You better be. That's how God feels about His church. Is the church not pictured as His bride? How does He feel then when we betray Him and we go after other things? He's a jealous God. He's jealous of His bride. Wants to protect her. Wants her to do what's right. Other altars, rival altars, create divided allegiances. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus points that out. He says, "He who is not with me is against me." Well, wait a minute. Why can't I remain neutral? Why can't I sit on this fence over here and teeter-totter between the two of you? It doesn't work. You never get anywhere. And so Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me. He who gathers not..." He that is not working in my fields that are wide unto harvest, he scatters abroad. He's working against me. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21, friends, we learned that we cannot have fellowship with the devil and God. You can't straddle that fence. It's one or the other. Look at verse 20 as well. "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And the man perished not alone in his iniquity." How much of the congregation of Israel knew what Achan had done? I don't know. Seems that his family knew about it anyway. But because of the sin of Achan, because he had taken that goodly Babylonish garment and he had buried it in his tent, when the army of Israel went up to fight against Ai, men perished there. They didn't lose a man. Not a man at the Battle of Jericho. And now they lose, I believe it's 30 men. They realize something's wrong. They realize something's off. And so they go to Moses, they let him know what happens, and now they've got to figure, or rather Joshua, they've got to figure out what happened. Achan had his time to repent. He didn't do it. And finally, as he's called before Joshua, they realize what's taking place. Achan not only perished himself, but everything that he owned and all of his family perished with him. He didn't perish by himself. One rarely perishes alone. We read in Genesis chapter 6 that apparently Cain led all of his descendants into rebellion. Joshua chapter 7, what is mentioned here concerning Achan, he sinned and his family died with him. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they died together. Friends, let me ask you something. Will you help someone go to hell by your bad example? Something we've got to take into consideration. The example that we set for those around us. Fathers and mothers have to set the proper example for their children. Young people, you don't know how influential that you can be. If you ever want to see how influential a young person can be, go to camp. And watch the younger
boys and girls as they interact with the older boys and girls. Oftentimes you'll see the ones in where Ashley and I grew up going to camp at Sardis, a lot of times you would see the boys and girls from cabins 1, 2, and 3 imitating the guys and girls from cabins 6 and 7, the oldest groups. And it may be just something as small as how they lead singing. We would have one young man that would get up there, and I don't know how to do it, but use the hand motions to guide in singing. And then the next time that this one little fella got up there that had been following this older guy around all week, guess what he was doing when he led singing at chapel? Using his hand. And doing the same exact gestures that the older young man was doing. Friends, the example that you set can follow you into eternity. Understand that influence. One will rarely perish alone. In the same token, if you're working hard to get to heaven, you'll rarely find yourself going by yourself either. Elders, preachers, and deacons have to be aware of that. But friends, as a preacher, I want to be freed from the blood of all men, as Paul said that he was in Acts 20 and verse 26. I want to preach the whole counsel of God. One rarely perishes alone. But friends, even through all of that, the story has a good ending, doesn't it? As we read verses 33 and 34, we see them being able to rejoice with each other, that they were pleased because of what Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had done. You even kind of get that feeling that Phinehas and the rest of the children of Israel are saying maybe to themselves, man, I wish I'd have had that idea to do that. But when we see them here on the road to Ed at the end of that particular passage, we see the rejoicing and the longing for unity there. And friends, we ought to long for and rejoice when unity can come to pass. Verse 33. In Psalm 133 and verse 1 we read, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul writes there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be striving for, we ought to be longing for, and we ought to be rejoicing when we have unity as we do in the blood of Christ. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, let us ever strive, never, to condemn without investigation. Let us do as James has admonished us to do and be swift to hear, to strive to understand. Let's never go to war without a just cause. Let's try not to make a misjudgment. Let's see the fruits before we jump to snap conclusions. Let's remember that the effects of sin are lasting. Let's understand that God does not tolerate rival altars. He expects to be supreme in our lives. Let's strive to set the proper example. And friends, let us ever rejoice for the unity that we have one with another in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here this evening and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we would rejoice with you tonight if you would but obey the gospel. If you would but put Christ on in baptism, do you believe that He is the Son of God? That He came to this earth and died for your sins, friend, would you then repent of those things, confess Him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins? Would you do those things tonight? So that we could rejoice together, so that we could be one in Christ. Friend, are you here this evening having done those things? Have you been guilty of some of the things that we've talked about this evening? Have you fallen away, needing to come home? Friends, we ask, we beg that you do so. That you make things right with our God. That you be His again. Friend, if you have a need, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?